Please pray with me. God, we are grateful for the things that you do in our lives and the ways that you provide for us. And we pray that you would take these gifts and offerings and use them for your glory, for your service, for your kingdom. Use our church in the lives of our friends that are here, but also our community and our world, so that all may know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've just got to tell you a story. So first service, I'm sitting right here in the front row, and Shepherd Step comes up and third grade sits next to me, and he has this little package of Tic Tacs, and he starts shaking them. And I said, oh, you can shake them, but when I get up to preach, don't throw them at me. And there's like this little pause, and he says, okay, unless there's a zombie apocalypse. To which I said, if there is a zombie apocalypse while I am preaching, all bets are off. You can throw away. So that is my permission for all of you. You know, if the zombies come out during this, you can do whatever you want to protect me, to protect everyone else in the church, which I thought was hysterically funny, and I wish you were here to have heard it, Colleen. When I was in the ninth grade, I was in high school growing up on the Oregon coast, and while I was in the ninth grade, our country experienced the worst oil spill in its history up into that point. So the Exxon Valdez was an oil tanker that ran into a reef off of Alaska and spilled 11 million gallons of oil into that water. How many of you were alive and you can remember this? Okay, you all are old, I'm just telling you. The oil from that wreck seeped over 1,300 miles of coastline water and into the sand and the land. And I can remember each night watching on the news the cleanup efforts and to see images like this one that's going to go up on the screen of birds that were just coated in oil, unable to fly. And this toxic oil, when it was all said and done, is estimated to have killed 250,000 seabirds, 3,000 otters, 300 seals, 250 bald eagles, and 22 killer whales. Not to mention the fish, the plants, other marine life. And 30 years later, there is still oil from that disaster in the sand and the land, an estimated 100 tons of oil still left that is toxic today. And I think that when we have images in our minds of this word toxic, these are the things that we think of. Harmful chemicals would come with big warning labels attached to them, and they're things that can cause damage, things that can hurt us. And when it comes to people, the same thing happens, right? There are toxic people around us, people that honestly should just come with a warning label, because being around them can cause lasting damage and bring us pain. And these are people who are like that thick oil, people whose actions and words will stick to us, and they suck life from us. They keep us from being freely who God has created and designed and intended for us to be. So there are toxic people, there are toxic relationships, and there are toxic behaviors. And this isn't some new concept we just came up with a few years ago, but toxic people have been around since the beginning, and the Bible is full of warnings about them. And as we look at Scripture, you might be surprised at some of what it has to say. Today, we are starting a new sermon series called Toxic, where over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different toxic behaviors and relationships. We're going to be spending time on this because we believe as a church that we want you to be growing in healthy relationships. We want you to be healthy people. And as followers of Jesus, as people who follow Jesus, we are trying to have lives that reflect who Jesus was. And I hope we can all agree that Jesus wasn't toxic. Jesus wasn't toxic, but he did find himself from time to time around people who were toxic. God calls us to love others, but sometimes loving well means setting boundaries. And sometimes loving well even means walking away. When I was in my very first job after college, I was working at a church. I was 21, and there was a man named Rod. Rod was a volunteer, but he was in charge of overseeing the church budget. Rod was a retired fire chief, and it wasn't a secret that he was grumpy and abrasive and not afraid of getting in a fight or letting his opinions be known. And a family had donated money so that our student ministry could get a new TV. And when Rod discovered this, he immediately reduced the money in our youth ministry budget. His reasoning was that the family should have been giving their money to the church, to the general fund, and so this was just going to even things out. And just to be clear, in case you're wondering, this is not how church giving works. I was really unhappy when I found out this chunk of money had been taken out of our account, and it seemed to me like this was a misuse of power, that it was a misuse of stewardship, and it certainly was not what this giving family had intended. And so the next time that I saw Rod, I questioned his actions and tried to explain from my perspective how giving should, what should look like, what it should look like, and what it should mean. And Rod didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate to interrupt me and then just lay into me loudly in the front office in front of other people, raising his voice and bulldozing just like he was in the habit of doing. He was being challenged by someone that was 2 times younger than himself, and he just was not going to have it. And I was upset. I was embarrassed that this had happened in front of other people. I was angry at the disrespectful way that he spoke to me, and I was frankly upset at his response and unsure what really my next step should be. And so I left. I walked away so that I could cool off and really walk away so that no one would see the tears that were burning in my eyes. And I tried to think about what I should do. I knew that I was young, but I also knew that the way that he treated me was not okay. And so I went to talk to my supervisor, who was the pastor, and explain what had happened. And wisely, this man did not just swoop in and take my problems from me and solve them all or fix them all himself. He actually looked at me and said, "I think you need to go back and talk to him." I went, "I don't want to." I said, "You don't understand. He scares me." And this pastor said, "I think maybe you just need to tell him that." And so I left, and later that day, before I could even call him, Rod walked into my office with a plant. And he said that he had gone home and he had talked to his wife, who immediately told him he would turn around and get back to that church and apologize to me. So the door had been opened, right? There was a window for this conversation, and I stepped through. And I told him that he scared and intimidated me, but also that the way that he spoke to me was very disrespectful and that he could never do that again. And I wouldn't say that we were best friends after that, but it didn't get repeated. Rod was a toxic person. People avoided him. They made excuses for his bullying, and either he wasn't aware of it or he just didn't care how his actions and words impacted others. When our oldest daughter was in the 6th grade, she was part of a toxic group of friends. These were girls that initially I liked when they came over to our house, but they didn't really treat her well. And I saw this over time. They would say that she was their friend, but they would leave her out and they would talk behind her back. And then they would make comments to her face that just were really unkind. And then there would be things that two of them would be sending texts to each other about her, and then a third girl would get those texts and send them to her so she could see what was being said. There was often conflict in this group of girls. And my daughter didn't really want to take sides, but when she told them that, they would demand that she would take sides, telling her that she could no longer be their friend if she didn't. So this daughter is now in college. Jaden was here last weekend for Easter, and I asked her about this and what she remembered about these friends and this time, and she said she remembered feeling unloved, unwelcomed, and unwanted in this group. They would be mean and push her away and then beg for her to come back. And it kept happening. And that year, there was a lot of energy and tears spent on these so-called friends. And so that summer, as we were getting ready to head into summer, the summer before seventh grade, the texting had gotten really bad, and Jaden decided that the best thing that she could do would be to turn off her phone. And so that summer, she turned off her phone, she gave it to us, and we put it away so that she would have a summer without toxic texts, without getting sucked into this drama that was ongoing. And it served to create some space and some distance. And then the next year when school started, she did something incredibly brave. And that first day of school, she went and sat down with a new group of people. She didn't necessarily cut off this old group. She would still talk to them on occasion and was friendly, but this space that had been there allowed those relationships to drift away without a lot of fanfare. And I was so proud of her strength, but I know that it wasn't easy. In the early church, Paul was mentoring a young pastor named Timothy. And Paul warns Timothy about toxic people. So Paul is in prison, and he knows that his death is coming soon. And churches back then were not buildings that had a music team and kids ministry. They were really small groups of people that would meet in homes under intense persecution. And so the church was threatened. And as Paul's season life of ministry was coming to a close, making sure the church would continue was his priority. Paul, who had invested his life in preaching the gospel, taking Jesus' message to everyone that would listen, wanted to continue to see the church grow. He didn't want it to die. And so he wrote letters to churches, and he wrote letters to people sharing wisdom, and in this case, a warning with a younger friend about toxic people. The first text we're going to look at today is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This is what Paul writes. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. So that's a pretty good list, right? When Paul is talking at the beginning about the last days, he isn't talking about some distant future, some time when Jesus is coming back. He actually was talking about the present. The use of those words is found in other New Testament writings and includes the entire time from Jesus' first entry onto earth through his death, resurrection, and the time he comes again. So when he was writing, it was present day that he was talking about for that early church led by Timothy and Paul, but it's also present day for us. So let's take a look again at the list. Toxic people are lovers of themselves. They're narcissists. They're always concerned about how they are seen and how their interests can be preserved, and they like the attention on themselves. Toxic people are driven by money. They are boastful. They're blind to their pride. They're arrogant, unwilling to admit when they're wrong. They're abusive. That can take the form of emotional or physical abuse. They don't protect the other person, and they're controlling. They're disobedient to their parents. Think of it like this. Toxic people don't listen to the counsel of others. They just do what they want. They're ungrateful. What you do for them is never going to be enough. They're unholy and without love. They're heartless. They don't show compassion and care. They're unforgiving and slanderous. They tear others down. They twist the truth. They manipulate. And they don't have self-control. Toxic people are brutal. They hurt others. And they're not lovers of the good. They aren't genuinely happy when someone else succeeds. They're treacherous, rash, reckless, conceited. They have a high opinion of their opinions. And they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They seek their own interests before the interests of a loving God. And then this is the last one for us in the church. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. So we can find toxic people in the church. Toxic people that know the right words to say. They maybe have Bible verses memorized. They attend church and sit in the pews, but their lives aren't going to show a lot of evidence of transformation. Their lives aren't going to show a lot of evidence that they are living under the power and authority of Jesus because they are trying to live out of their own power. In the church, this can take the shape of spiritual abuse, where someone uses God to control others, to make someone submit to their authority, to use God to give themselves more power and control, or to make others feel guilty. And I know all of us can have a bad day. All of us have the capacity to show toxic behaviors. But a toxic person usually does multiple of these things most of the time. Toxic people aren't the same as difficult people. Difficult people are the ones that challenge us, that make things harder, that take our energy, that may be disagreeable. But just because you have a grumpy neighbor or you're irritated because someone votes differently than you, it doesn't mean the person is toxic. In February, a couple of months ago, we had 2 weeks in our high school ministry where we were talking about dating and relationships. And the students were invited to write down questions on index cards that they would want answered. And so we spent one of the nights going through those. And one of the questions that came in the cards was, how can I know if I'm in a toxic relationship? And my immediate answer was, if you feel like you need to ask the question, then you need to pay attention, because there's probably a good chance you are. If you're with someone who is controlling, who makes you feel like you aren't good enough, who puts you down or is abusive, these are all signs of a toxic relationship. At the end of the night, one of these students came up to me and said, you know, I have a tool that can help. Something that someone gave to me, it's called the Power and Control Wheel. And this was not something that I had heard of before, but I saw it, and you aren't going to be able to see and read any of those words, I know this, but I just want you to see what it looks like, so if you feel like this is something you need, you can go find it later. But listen to some of these things, ways to know that you are in a toxic relationship. If someone uses coercion or threats, uses intimidation, uses emotional abuse where they put you down, make you feel bad about yourself, make you feel like you're going crazy, if someone uses isolation, the person controls what you do and what you see. They limit your activities. They monitor your communication and then use their own jealousy to justify their actions. Toxic people minimize, deny, and blame. They will say you caused the abuse and they don't take your concerns seriously. They may use privilege where they put themselves in charge, making all the big decisions, using race or gender or class stereotypes against you. They can use economic abuse, refusing to let you get a job, giving you an allowance, refusing to let you have access to shared income, and they can use children manipulatively against each other. All of these descriptions can fit into one of the categories that Paul gave Timothy. They may sound different, but we could line them up along all of those things that we just read. The problem with toxic people is that they blame everyone else for their troubles. They are crazy makers, people who tell us that their actions are our fault. They'll say, if you had spent more time meeting my needs, I wouldn't have had the affair. If you didn't make me so mad, I wouldn't have had to say those words or do those things or hurt you like that. If you would have done what I told you, I wouldn't have acted that way. When those are the messages that we're hearing, we can begin to second guess ourselves and question what is true. It can make us feel truly crazy. So when we have a toxic person in our lives, what do we do? Well, we can start by looking at our text. What Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Walk away. You don't need to argue. You don't need to try to change them. You can walk away because it has to do with survival. Scripture records Jesus parting ways with people 41 times. Sometimes, like in the story of the rich young ruler, he had a hard truth that he was teaching, and the person listening just didn't like it, and so they were the ones that chose to walk away. But when this happened, Jesus would not run after them. He didn't beg them to reconsider. He didn't change the teaching to make it something easier. He let them go and continued on his mission. Other times, like with toxic Pharisees, Jesus would remain silent as a way of not engaging or symbolically walking away from their game. In Matthew, when the Pharisees attacked Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, it was an example of not loving the good that was happening. Instead of loving the good, they were enraged and they began to plot how they were going to kill Jesus. And Jesus, knowing this, left. Jesus, the very example to us of God's love, demonstrated that there are some times to say goodbye. We can think that when we are supposed to, because we are Christians, we are supposed to stay and engage with toxic people because we're called to love them, and we are called to love others. But here is something to listen to. Sometimes loving someone means praying for them more and being with them less. Toxic people can keep us from being all that God has created us to be and all that God has created us for. But what if the toxic person in your life isn't someone you can reasonably avoid or walk away from? What if it's a spouse or a parent or someone you work with, your boss? What if it's you? When we start talking about toxic people, it gets complicated really fast. And there's a lot to untangle when you are in a relationship with a toxic person. There's layers that make every situation unique. And so it's impossible to say everything that could be said about toxic people in just 20 minutes. So if you would like further resources, things to read, people, counselors that you could talk to that could help you in a relationship you find yourself in, Jeff or Andrew or myself would be happy to get those to you. It is true that God calls us to love. John 13, 34, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, it describes love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes, and it always perseveres. This is what it looks like to live in a loving, healthy relationship, whether that relationship is romantic love, or a friendship, or a work relationship. Loving one another looks like this. So when words to describe a relationship look less like this, less like 1 Corinthians 13 and more like 2 Timothy, you are in toxic territory. You're like a bird trapped in oil, and it can feel impossible to breathe, it can feel impossible to move, or to even get help. But loving someone does not mean that we enable bad behavior. If we can't walk away from the relationship that's hurting us, what we can do is set boundaries in love. In her book, Good Boundaries and Goodbyes, Lisa Turkhurst says, "It is not unchristian to require people to treat you in healthy ways. It is not unchristian to call wrong things wrong and hurtful things hurtful. We can do it with honor and kindness and love. But we have to know how to spot dysfunction, what to do about it, and when to recognize that it's no longer reasonable or safe to stay in some relationships." People who are toxic can try to isolate us. They can blame us, and they can control and make us afraid that anything we might do or say would trigger their anger. And so it's a good idea to talk through boundary setting with someone else, whether it's a counselor or it's a support group, maybe some people that have some distance from that relationship, people who can encourage you and support you, hold you accountable to the things that you are deciding, the boundaries you're putting into place, but also people that can help you not feel crazy. In the book Boundaries, Christian psychologist Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend dispel the belief that if we set boundaries in a relationship, we're being selfish. They argue that our lives are a gift from God, and that boundaries allow us to have spiritual and emotional health. Boundaries actually allow us to be good stewards of the life that God has given us to live. We can't force someone to change their behavior, but boundaries allow us to choose how much we're going to let their behavior influence us. Boundaries can be one of the most loving things we can do for someone who's toxic, and it absolutely does not mean they're going to be happy about it. But it puts a plan in place, and it doesn't allow someone to continue that pattern of hurt and destruction in our lives. And what if you're the toxic person? Are you the one that embodies some of those traits that Paul so knowingly writes about? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's not a lot of people that are going to raise their hands there and say, yes, this is me. Toxic people don't often have the self-awareness to even know that they're toxic. But here's some questions that you might ask. Do your relationships never seem to last? Do you tend to get rid of people who question your decisions or disagree with you? Do people tend to cut conversations with you short or make excuses not to spend time with you? Are people distant, silent, or annoyed when you share something you feel strongly about? Do you tend to dominate conversations, talking mostly about yourself and then looking for opportunities to redirect the conversation back to your stories? Do you tend to blame most of your problems on somebody else? Do you tell jokes and share stories at someone else's expense? Have you had people tell you that you're jealous or that you are overly critical? Do you have a short fuse? Do you tend to pressure people and convince them to do things that you know they don't want to do? Is it difficult for you to forgive? These aren't the only questions that you can ask, but if you find that several of them are true, it might be good to consider that maybe you have some of these toxic behaviors. And what if it is true? If it's true, the first step to take is responsibility, to take responsibility for your actions and then to pray and to get help. It is possible to change. Jesus does not leave people where they are. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is in the business of transformation. We don't have to be afraid of the truth because Jesus says he is the truth. Jesus also says that he is the way to the life that we were created for, the life we were created for on earth as well as the life to come. It's the best life that we can live, lived under God's love. So in the next few weeks of this series, we're going to dig in more and we're going to look at things like toxic words, toxic religion, toxic self, toxic blame, and toxic unforgiveness. We're going to do that so that we can have better relationships and have relationships that are going to reflect God's power and God's glory and God's love, so that we can have healthy relationships that have evidence of the words of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast, and it is not proud. Love does not dishonor others, and love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices, celebrates with truth. Love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Please pray with me. God, here we are, and if we are honest, our lives can get messy. Our relationships can get messy. Sometimes we aren't the people that we want to be. And so, God, as we take these words and hold in contrast words that describe toxic people and words that describe people with your love, help us to live into those words of love. Help us to be people who seek you above ourselves. Help us to be people with strength to see the value that you have given us, the life you have given us to steward. Help us have the strength to set boundaries when we need to. God, help us to love ourselves and to love others and to love you well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.